Well, let me start by reading from Exodus 20, verse 12. You can see it printed on your sermon outline. And please give your full attention to this reading as it is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of our God. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Thus far, God's word. And now please turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 18. We'll read through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, starting with verse 18. And once again, this is God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bond servants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. Now let's turn to our Heidelberg Catechism reading from Lord's Day 39. You can find it in your sermon outline or on page 890 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Bellingham URC is a Reformed church, and we do not put the Catechism on the same level as Scripture, but we do believe that it is a faithful summary of the whole counsel of God which he has given us in the 66 books of the Bible. So I will read the question and let us confess the answer together. Question 104. Congregation, what is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. Amen. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our sermon this morning is titled, Honor Authority. And looking around, I can tell that you are all just jumping for joy. You are so excited to hear a sermon on how we ought to honor authority, aren't you? Not so much. This is not our favorite topic, is it? In fact, many people detest words such as authority and submission. One book recently was released with a title suggesting that it is time for the church to move beyond authority and submission. But the Bible does not allow us to do so. The Bible acknowledges that authority and submission are good and necessary. Friends, while we can and should value our freedoms, we must resist the temptation to romanticize anarchy and rebellion. Because we are sinners living in a sinful world, we need our sinful inclinations to be restrained by godly and biblical structures of authority. And if that doesn't happen, then our society will implode and cease to function. The book of Judges illustrates quite profoundly what happens when there is a breakdown of authority and submission. In fact, the book ends by saying, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if you have read the book of Judges, then you know how completely messed up things were in Israel in those days. Without authority, without accountability, sinners will do whatever seems right in their own eyes. And we do not need to look far to see this in America. Cities like Seattle and Portland have recently been in the news with images of people refusing to listen to police officers, disrespecting them, even physically attacking them, committing acts of vandalism, lighting things on fire, destroying personal property. In this highly charged political season, we've also seen contempt expressed toward our governing authorities, especially President Trump and Governor Inslee. But it's not only in politics, it's also in families. We've all seen those kids at the grocery store who are just out of control, who do not honor or respect their parents, and their parents won't discipline them. Sadly, sometimes this even happens in the church. Rather than deal with our problems in a biblical manner, following Matthew 18, getting the elders involved, trying to work things out, sinners often choose instead to do whatever seems right in their own eyes. Of course, this is not how God wants us to live. God wants us to do what is right, and in his gracious providence, he has ordained governing authorities to guide us according to his word. Now, the biblical doctrine of authority includes responsibilities both for superiors and inferiors, both for those in authority and for those under authority. Those in authority must use their authority rightly, according to God's word. Those under authority must submit to authority, according to God's word. And today, let's begin with the question, what authorities has God ordained? Our catechism says, God's will in this fifth commandment is that I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. And so this fifth commandment does not only require you to obey your parents, but everyone whom God has placed over you. And Scripture confirms this in Ephesians and Colossians and Romans and Hebrews, which teach us about a number of God-ordained relationships of authority and submission. But let's begin with the authority explicitly commended in this fifth commandment, namely the authority of parents. Parents are the most basic authority in human society, and God has given them a number of responsibilities. First, they have a God-given responsibility to care for their children, to nourish, cherish, and protect them. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So parents must care for their children. Second, parents have the responsibility to instruct their children. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Third, parents must discipline their children when they go astray. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Did you hear that? Parents who will not discipline their children actually hate their children. And no, parents, this is not a fun part of our authority to have to punish our children, but our kids must learn that disrespect and wicked behavior have consequences. They need you to faithfully and consistently apply discipline. And so when you punish them, explain to them why it needs to happen. Assure them that you love them and you forgive them. Remind them of the gospel that so long as they trust in Jesus for salvation, God forgives them too. And pray with them and for them that the Holy Spirit would strengthen them from now on to live in obedience. Discipline them. Don't neglect to do so. And boys and girls, listen up. If your parents discipline you in this way, then your parents love you. Of course, no parent's discipline is perfect aside from our Heavenly Father. But still, God expects you to receive your parents' discipline and to do your best to learn from your parents' discipline. In Colossians 3:20, God says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And so, parents, how are you doing at exercising your authority faithfully and consistently and prayerfully? And children, can you honestly say that you are doing your best to obey and to honor your father and your mother? May God give us the grace to do so. Well, second, wives, God has placed your husband in authority over you. A husband is responsible before God to lovingly lead his wife and his family as Christ loves and leads the church. God has given husbands the authority to make the final decision on what is best for his household. A husband must be the man of the house. As one pastor writes, it does not demean a woman to submit herself to this authority, for it conforms with her nature to do so, and she does it for the Lord's sake. And therefore, as Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And so, husbands, let me ask you, are you exercising your God-given authority? Are you fulfilling your responsibility as the man of the house? Are you determined to make the right decisions for your family? Biblical, godly decisions, even when your decisions are unpopular. This is your responsibility before God. And wives, are you committed to honor and submit to your husband? As God has made you to be his helpmeet, do you encourage him and resist trying to control him? Do you allow him to exercise his God-given authority in a loving and godly way to lead your family as Christ leads the church? Well, third, if you are an employee, God has placed your boss in authority over you. Now, the Bible deals with the relationship of servants or slaves to masters. However, today, none of us are slaves. At first, you may think this means you may treat your boss however you'd like. The fact, however, that you have willingly entered into a contract to serve your employer actually increases your obligation to obey him or her. And therefore, Colossians 3:22 and 23 apply all the more to us. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Christians, our employers have the right and the responsibility to expect good work from us and not to put up with laziness. It will do them and their workers no good to allow the company to go out of business. And so work hard. How are you doing at this? Are you committed to obeying the boss in everything not sinful? Are you intent on working with all your heart as for the Lord and not for men to bring glory to the name of the Lord in your work? Or are you just working for the weekend or working for that next raise or promotion? Brothers and sisters, for the Lord's sake, do your best to honor and obey your boss. Well, fourth, as citizens, God has placed our government and our law enforcement officers over us. Government has the duty to rule, and citizens have the duty to submit. But actually, this is a little more complicated than you might think. Our nation, the United States, is a constitutional, democratic republic, which affords to every citizen over the age of 18 the right to participate in the government of our nation. You see, in the United States of America, we are governed not only by the president, the governor, the Constitution, or by Congress. We are governed in part by you through your vote. And therefore, since you are, in a small but very important way, a governing authority in this nation, you need to know how to govern well. Thankfully, Zacharias Ursinus, one of the writers of our catechism, has provided a sound biblical explanation of what a government should look like. Ursinus writes, "They should require from their subjects obedience and external propriety, according to both tables of the Decalogue. They should enforce the precepts of the Decalogue by defending those who yield obedience to it and punishing such as are disobedient." And of course, the Decalogue is the Ten Commandments. So in terms of writing laws, the government should not simply legislate whatever they feel like or whatever is popular at that time, which may happen to be abortion or homosexual marriage or legalized marijuana. Rather, government must be guided by the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. As the scripture says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Government has no right to command what God has forbidden or to forbid what God has commanded. Government has the duty to promote what is good and to forbid what is evil based on the objective standard of the moral law of God. And again, congregation, you need to know this because here in the United States, God has providentially given you the privilege and the responsibility to participate in the government of our nation through your vote. Romans 13:1 confirms this when it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." You see, friends, your right to vote has been instituted by God. And since God has given you this authority, you must use it wisely in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord. As the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so, Christian, exercise your governing authority to God's glory. But I do want to be careful here and hedge a little bit. This doesn't mean that Christians will always agree on the best candidate. Nor does it mean that you must always vote in every single race. Occasionally, there are two candidates who seem equally wicked, equally unworthy of your vote, and you cannot in good conscience vote for either one. In that case, it is your right to withhold your vote. But usually, when you do your research, you find that one candidate is more closely aligned with God's standard of government. They are more committed to approve what is good and to punish what is evil. And so let us strive to bring glory and honor to God in everything we do, even the way we vote. I dare say it does not bring glory to God if we vote carelessly or if we don't vote at all because we can't be bothered to take the time to do our research. Lately, a friend and I have been discussing sins of omission. We tend to ignore these sometimes. But James 4:17 speaks of this when it says, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." As Abraham Kuyper said, there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." And therefore, let us make sure we do all things, even our voting, even our politics, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exercise your governing authority, which the Lord has given you, with care. But friends, while in our vote we do possess some small measure of governing authority, at the same time, we also have the duty to submit to our government and to our law enforcement officers. Romans 13:1 insists, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes, to whom taxes are owed. Revenue, to whom revenue is owed. Respect, to whom respect is owed. Honor, to whom honor is owed. Now, later on, we will look at the limits of authority, but clearly, we have a biblical obligation to generally take a posture of submission, honor, and respect toward our earthly government. Dear Christian, is that your attitude? For example, when a police officer pulls you over for breaking the law and writes you a speeding ticket, what does your response say about your attitude toward government and law enforcement? And what effect will your response have on your children who are in the car with you? Will it build in them a respect for their God-given authorities? Or will it do the opposite? Well, finally, you have authorities over you in the government of the church to whom you promised to submit in your profession of faith and whom God has given the authority and responsibility to shepherd and oversee the flock of God. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And so, dear friends, do you submit to listen and apply and obey the word of Christ, which is preached to you every Sunday morning and evening? Do you make the most of the elders' home visits and the advice that they give you? And what if they warn you that something is not going the way it should be? Are you eager to listen and obey? Or do you quickly become defensive? Please submit to the wisdom of your church leaders as you promised to do, and let them serve you with joy. And so these are our authorities. Brothers and sisters, are we committed, as the Catechism says, to show honor, love, faithfulness, and submission to them all? Let's briefly consider each of these duties. First, what does it look like to honor them? Well, in the original Hebrew, the word honor carries weight, heaviness. It means to esteem such people, to consider them important. One way we express this is by referring to our parents as father and mother. It's why we use a title before the name of President Trump and Governor Inslee. And yes, we are expected to honor our governing authorities, even if we think the person holding that office is unworthy of the honor. Perhaps like me, you also have been disappointed in some of the behavior of President Trump or Governor Inslee. And yet, even when we choose to criticize them, as we certainly may, we still must honor them as the President of the United States and as the Governor of Washington State. Children, sometimes your parents may treat you harshly or unfairly, but even then, you still must honor them because they are your parents. They do not have authority over you because they are perfect or because they always do the right thing. They have authority over you because God has placed them over you. And so honor your authorities. But God does not only expect you to honor them, He also wants you to show love and faithfulness to them. Do you love your governing authorities? Do you want things to go well for them? How often do you pray for them? Do you pray that God will bless your elders and your church, your parents and your household, your boss and your company, your governor and your state? And if they are not believers, do you pray for their salvation? In 1 Timothy 2, Paul urges that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. God wants you to pray for your authorities and also to love them and even to express your love for them. And so, church members, do you ever tell the elders how much you appreciate their leadership? Children, do you tell your parents how much you love them? Do you thank them for all the hard work that they do for you? Sadly, it comes far more natural for us to criticize and complain to our authorities whenever they do something we don't like. But shouldn't we also be expressing our appreciation when they do a good job? After all, think of the great weight of responsibility God has placed upon your parents and your leaders. We tend to think about how their decisions affect me, but they must look at everything from every possible angle. And so I encourage you, try to appreciate the burden God has placed on their shoulders and ask yourself, what are some ways I can show love and faithfulness to them? How can I be praying for them? How can I encourage them? How can I make sure they know that they are appreciated? And when you make this your practice, to show appreciation and love to your authorities, then you will have a much better relationship with them. When you demonstrate a pattern of love and faithfulness toward them, they will be much more receptive of your occasional complaint or criticism than if you have shown a pattern of rejecting and opposing their leadership. And so, dear friends, by God's grace, let us do our best to show love and faithfulness to all our governing authorities. But finally, of course, God also expects us to submit. And the reason we must submit is given in that last line of the catechism. We submit to our authorities because by their hand, God wills to rule us. When you obey lawful earthly authority, you are obeying God. The converse is also true. When you disobey lawful earthly authority, then you are disobeying God. What's more, our submission does not depend upon the perfection or sinlessness of our authorities. Luke 2:51 says that Jesus went down with his parents, who were not perfect, they were sinners, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And therefore, as Andrew Kyenhoven points out, we don't honor a father merely because he is honorable, but because he is a father. Nor do we respect the government only when it governs rightly. When David got his chance to kill Saul, who was trying to kill David, David shuddered with religious fear at the thought of killing King Saul. We obey our parents not because they are the wisest and fairest, but because they are the parents God has given us. And we pay our taxes and honor presidents and prime ministers not because they are of our political party, but because God demands it. But now this brings us to the next part of our sermon, the limits of authority. No earthly authority commands absolute authority. All true authority is from God. Jesus said to Pilate in John 19:11, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Those whom God has given authority have the duty to exercise it faithfully. Kyenhoven writes, "When cowardly parents and governments refuse to exercise authority at critical times, they are accountable to God for deserting their posts, like the captain who does not want the job when the weather gets rough. Those who do not use God-given authority at critical times commit treason. But those who use power in a way that is contrary to the purpose for which God gave it are tyrants." And how should we as Christians respond when authority is abused by tyrants? Well, we must be very careful about this, but there certainly is a point when we as Christians can and must resist. For example, Colossians 3:18 says that wives must submit to their husbands, but then husbands are commanded to love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Being a husband does not give you the right to be harsh with your wife, and certainly not to abuse her. When a husband is harsh or abusive, his wife is not required to submit to the abuse. She has the right to flee and to appeal to the church or the civil government for protection from her abusive husband. Colossians 3:20 says that children must obey their parents in everything, but then it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers, you have no right to exasperate your children, to provoke them to anger, to discourage them by acting like a tyrant toward them, by criticizing their every mistake, or by yelling at them, or by mocking them. And yes, servants are to obey their masters, but in Colossians 4:1, we read, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You must treat your earthly master, your boss, with respect and obedience. But there does come a time when, if the boss is not treating you justly or fairly, it is perfectly appropriate for you to leave your job and find another. Church members must obey church leaders, but church leaders must rule over the church as those who will have to give an account. Church leaders are not responsible to the congregation for doing what is right. They are responsible to Christ himself, the head of the church. They must answer to the Lord for all their decisions. However, church members have the right to appeal to their leaders on the basis of the Word of God if they feel and believe that they have been wronged. And finally, the one you've been waiting for. The authority of the civil government is also limited. In fact, our governing authority limits itself by the Constitution, which includes a Bill of Rights in order to prevent abuse of powers. And that certainly is important in discerning the limits of our nation's government. But even more important is the way that God has limited authority. In Acts chapter 5, the religious authorities of the Jews questioned the apostles, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And the apostles' response, we must obey God rather than men. See, when the government oversteps its constitutional limits, then we may choose whether to submit or to disobey such edicts. But when the government oversteps God's limits, then we must not submit. For example, even amid coronavirus, our civil government has no authority to prevent us from gathering to worship the Lord. In fact, Article 36 of the Belgic Confession insists that in order to contribute to the advancement of a society that is pleasing to God, the civil rulers have the task, subject to God's law, of removing every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of divine worship. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency toward exercising absolute authority, and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them with the means belonging to them. They should do it in order that the Word of God may have free course, the kingdom of Jesus Christ may make progress, and every anti-Christian power may be resisted. In other words, not only does the government not have the authority to prevent us from worshiping the Lord, but they also have the duty to promote it. In Matthew 22:21, Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. The government has no authority to interfere with the elements of worship of the Lord. And if they try to do so, if they forbid gathering or singing or communion, then we must not submit. For God has commanded these things, and we must obey God rather than men. However, this does not mean that the church should act foolishly. If the roads are icy and dangerous, the elders may call off worship or encourage people to be careful and stay home if they're concerned. If there is a genuine threat to public health, then the elders should implement reasonable and appropriate precautions while continuing to call worship. And different churches and different Christians will disagree on exactly what reasonable precautions look like and whether or not a certain government mandate is perfectly reasonable or is an egregious abuse of power. With coronavirus today, the situation is confusing. We are in uncharted territory. But let me assure you that the elders of our church are doing their best to navigate the most faithful way to honor our civil government, to keep our church united, and above all, to honor the Lord our God. And so what should we do in this time, especially if you're upset with your governing authorities? Well, notice the second to last line of answer 104. Here's something else God expects from us concerning our authorities. He expects us to be patient with their failings. There is no earthly authority that is perfect. Every earthly authority makes mistakes. Fathers and mothers, husbands, employers, government, law enforcement officers, church elders. But God calls us to be patient with them. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2 challenges us with exactly how patient we might be called to be. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, the scripture says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Be patient and show honor to your authorities. And yes, even when you believe they have crossed a line. And to illustrate the way we might do this, I think our elders did a fantastic job when it came to serving the Lord's Supper against government orders. Yes, we served it. But we did so in a way that is safer than any of those fast food restaurants which were open at the time. We took literally every precaution we could possibly think of. And so even then, even when we determined that we must obey God rather than men, we chose at the same time to honor our governing authorities in the way we chose to disobey. And that is the spirit we ought to pursue. Not a spirit of defiance or open rebellion, but a spirit of humble obedience to the Lord and of showing honor to the authorities, even when we cannot comply. Well, finally, let's close by considering the blessings of authority and submission. There is a blessing embedded in the fifth commandment. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Or as Ephesians 6:3 repeats it in the New Testament, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Certainly, there are exceptions to this rule. There are many obedient and godly children who die at an early age or who do not live to enjoy the blessing of a long life. Why is that? Well, Ursinus explains, a few exceptions do not destroy the force of a general rule. The godly, for the most part, have the truth of this promise verified in their case. And so, yes, there are earthly exceptions, but the principle is true. And this is very practical wisdom. It makes sense. For example, when you obey your parents who tell you not to play in the middle of the street, surely this will contribute to it going well with you and you living long in the land. When you obey your parents to tell you to keep your hands off of the hot stove, this will contribute to it going well with you and you living long in the land. And when you obey your boss who tells you to finish the project by the end of the week, this will contribute to it going well with you and you living long in the land and keeping your job. However, the greatest fulfillment of this commandment and the greatest reception of its blessing was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, who obeyed all of his authorities perfectly. He obeyed his Father in heaven perfectly. He obeyed his parents on earth perfectly. He obeyed his governing authorities perfectly. He perfectly obeyed in order to earn righteousness and blessing for us who have disobeyed. Christ's obedience has purchased the greatest fulfillment of this promise. In fact, Christ has guaranteed unto us a long and blessed life, not merely here on earth, but eternal life in the promised land of heaven. For according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In fact, dear friends, consider how blessed we are because Jesus submitted to his governing authorities. Can you imagine if the Son of God had not willingly chosen to submit to his Father? Can you imagine if he had said, "It's unfair. Why do I have to die for those sinners? I don't want to. I won't do it." But instead, our Lord Jesus Christ offered perfect submission to his Father, even when he endured unimaginable torment. He committed himself to obedience, to submission for us and for our salvation. He said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." And church, where would we be if Christ had not willingly submitted to his Father? It would be hell for each and every one of us. But Christ did submit to the worst agony imaginable, far worse than anything any of us have ever experienced. He submitted to that in order to save you. And since he did this for us believers, well, shouldn't this help us to willingly submit to our authorities? Shouldn't the gospel move our hearts to love, honor, respect, obey, and show patience even toward those who at times abuse their authority? In fact, if God used Jesus' submission so gloriously, so beautifully, how might God use your submission? What sort of wonderful things might God accomplish through your life and through your submission to him and to the authorities he has placed over you? In 1 Peter 3:1, the apostle writes, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Friends, what if God uses our respectful and pure conduct to bring sinners to salvation? What if God uses our godly living, our godly submission to bring our neighbors to Christ? And so may the Lord be merciful to you. May he bless you. May he free you from guilt and assure you that by faith in Christ, you are forgiven for all your failures to exercise authority, and for all your failures to respect and submit to authority. But may he also free you to live from now on in a godly way that brings him glory through our authority and submission. And by the blood of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, may he truly heal our rebellious and sinful hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of authority and submission. Please give us soft hearts that we might repent of our rebellious attitudes. Forgive us for our impatience with those whom you have placed over us and for those whom you have placed under our authority. Forgive us, Lord, for doing what seems best in our own eyes, for failing and neglecting to obey your word. For you are our sovereign God. You know what is best for us, and you have the right to rule us as you want, and we have the duty to submit. Grant us wisdom that we might know how best to honor both you and the various authorities you have placed over us. We pray especially for the elders of our church. Help them to navigate the situation with the coronavirus with wisdom and according to your word. Help us to be patient with all our authorities, and to faithfully and diligently pray for them. And please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that from now on we might live for you. And please use us and our godly living in such a way that our neighbors might be won over to Christ. Please do help us to surrender all and submit all that we are to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.